Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're nearing the end of our studies here in this book. And this morning I was talking to the men as we were praying this morning. It seems like there's a lot of repetition here. And one of the guys said, well, we must have not heard it the first time. And that was exactly my thought. So I'm anxious to go through this portion and share with you some review, but hopefully a new perspective. How do you like this smoke? Man, it was so smoky. I walked in the house the other day. I thought Terry was cooking dinner. And it's just a joke. It's just a joke, okay? She is a great cook. In fact, I couldn't ask for a better cook. And I'll probably have to ask for another cook after that. But on a serious note, we need to pray for our firefighters, don't we? It's really serious. And I was thinking, it's like the Lord's trying to get our attention. And if he hasn't got the attention of his people, after what we've been through as a nation in the last 15, 16, 17 years, you are really numb to the Spirit of God. Oregon is burning up. We don't have the resources to even deal with this. I have a good friend that I met in Israel, actually, and we've maintained a friendship over the internet, and he has a business in Port Arthur, Texas, that got the worst of the worst. 51 inches of rain from Saturday to Tuesday. And he was asking for people to pray. And I was reminded of Elijah. Elijah ministered in a day when, you remember, Ahab and Jezebel, two of the most wicked rulers in all of human history, were on the throne. And he pronounced judgment. It's not going to rain. And it didn't rain. And that was designed. The Lord withheld his blessings so that he could get their attention and bring the people to repentance. And James says that he was a man with a nature just like you and me. He was just a guy. But the Spirit of God was within him. He had a sincere faith in the Lord, and he prayed, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed, and it did rain. I thought, man, we need some Elijahs, some in Texas, to pray for this rain to stop, and some here that it might rain. So we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray before we get into this text. But just before we pray, if you would stand with me, I'm going to read verses 11 through 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Father, we thank you for these words, much more than just words of Paul. They are given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. they're given for our instruction. We thank you for this example and this bearing of Paul's soul for us. Lord, may we glean from this portion what you would have for us today. Transform your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just reading that text again, I hope that the overall theme of these verses came through to you. And it's really the heart of love that the Apostle Paul had for the people of Corinth. It's very, very clear. It just bleeds the heart of the Apostle Paul for these people. And ever since chapter 10, verse 7, he's been contrasting his credentials with those who were false apostles. And in this book, throughout this book, he shared the most intimate thoughts of his and the emotions and the personal struggles and battles. He shared some, a couple of weeks ago, we were reminded, he shared some things that he had never, ever shared with anyone previous to this letter. This revelation of being caught up to the third heaven. In chapter 2, verse 4, if you remember, that might be hard to see, but it says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." And so throughout this epistle, this comes through, and as we come to the end, here again we have an example of his great compassion and care for these Corinthians. In chapter 6, he said, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." You're not restrained by us. We are wide open. We want to embrace you. But you are restrained in your affections, open wide to us also. So he's sharing his heart, and he's asking that it would be reciprocated, that they would have a great love. You know, he wrote to Timothy, he would write to Timothy later, and he'd say, "Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a sound conscience, and a sincere faith." That it would be a genuine love. That's the goal of the ministry, is that there would be a reception of the love of God, and that it would transform you as it shed abroad in your hearts, that you would have love in return for the Lord and for one another. You know, in chapter 2 also, he told them, he said, "I had this ministry open up for me. I was in Troas, and the Lord opened wide this door of ministry, but I was so concerned for you, I had to walk away from that. And I took off, and I headed your direction." And you remember, maybe you don't remember this, but he was on his way back to Corinth, and his path intersected with Titus, and Titus filled him in what was going on. Then he sat down and he wrote this. But he was so concerned for their well-being that he would walk away from the excitement of that was going on in the ministry there in Troas. And so what was most disturbing to him was that certain creeps had come into the church and started causing problems. He loved them and he didn't want to see this happen. In chapter 7, he said, "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one." Even though he was being slandered, even though he was being accused of all sorts of corruption and hypocritical motives, being a con artist, a charlatan, only after their money, he says, "This is my heart. This is who I am." In chapter 11, he said, "I'm afraid for you. I'm jealous for you, and I'm fearful. I'm jealous for you as someone that is concerned for a pure virgin, that I might present you in purity of devotion to Christ, but I'm afraid that the serpent is going to drag you away." And so this is, as we come to the end of the book, he's going to reaffirm this same desire, this heart's desire for them. And Paul was deeply hurt because, not because of the attack so much, but because the people that should have known better were believing some of the slanderous things being said about him. That's what hurt him. That's what really It's like a dagger in his heart. So he had to remind them of his calling and his character. And again, here in this text, he's doing that. So it may seem very repetitive. You know, there are charlatans out there. There are people that are only after your money. There are scammers that will come to your door, come to you over the internet, come to you over the phone. I became acquainted briefly with a book that's out there. It's called Fake Resume, The Machiavellian Guide to Getting a Job. And these are the highlights of what this book can teach you. How to fill the gaps in your employment history. Foolproof methods to add experience to your resume. The best way to get fake references. Why the amount you can lie and get away with it is tied to your age. How to pass a background check. The three things you must put in your resume to get your phone ringing off the hook with job offers. The four things that must never be put in your resume. The main reason good liars get job offers and honest people don't. How you can get college transcripts from any university with any GPA you want. How to determine when you should not lie. How to determine how much deceit will get the best results. It goes on and on, much, much more, and how to advise people to deceive those who might employ them. It was interesting, over the years, this has happened countless times, but in the last few years, some pretty notorious cases. One, Dr. William Hammond, a prestigious cardiologist with high-ranking posts at universities and hospitals, led teamwork training sessions at the American College of Cardiology and was recognized and supported by the American Medical Association. He received millions of dollars in medical grants and even trained other doctors by teaching continuing medical education classes. He was credited as the author of several articles in science journals. There was only one problem. He wasn't a doctor at all. He faked all of his transcripts. And the hospitals, the AMA, the CME system didn't realize that for 20 years. His credentials were fake. I read this recently. A cruise ship doctor who's treated hundreds of patients during his time of employment allegedly faked his credentials. It turns out he was never a doctor at all. A 40-year-old man from Berlin faked his credentials, worked on this cruise ship, claimed to be a specialist in anesthesia and intensive care. He spent 5 years on the cruise ships treating travelers, drawing a salary of over $8,000 per month. And so these things take place. This is the sort of thing that Paul, similar, he was being accused of. He's a fake. He's not really an apostle. He's a bumbling fool. He can't speak. He doesn't really care about you. And the people in Corinth were believing this. Paul here in this book, book of 2 Corinthians, he makes his life, just opens up. And he talks about, like I said, the personal struggles with all of this, his personal trials, the sufferings that he'd been through, the thorn that kept him humble. So, having that introduction, what does this have to do with you and me? Is that a good question? You know, I love biographies, historical biographies, because it often whets my appetite to become like certain ones who really succeeded or gone through trials and persisted. And when you read the scriptures, you find there are a number of biographies. Jesus chose 12 common men to be his messengers, his apostles. They gave us the Gospels. They gave us the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. And they gave us the content and how we're to live in this day and age. They gave us clear instruction to live with hope and confidence and how to walk by faith and how to love one another. And they weren't only sent out with the content of that, but they actually lived it, and their lives are laid out here for us that we might see how the content really was lived out, or the rubber meets the road. And we have an example of that right here before us. It would have been so easy for Paul just to say, I'm through with you people. I'm out of here. I don't even care anymore. I'm not going to put up with this. And so these apostles, they weren't perfect, but they followed the Lord. And that's why their example is so potent for us. And Paul knew this about himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. Pattern your life after me. And so this is very, very pertinent for us this morning. What you see here in the Apostle Paul. Love is the greatest, isn't it? No amen. Jesus said, by this people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And Paul's love was being tested here. And he continues to love them. And so, what did this love look like? First of all, I want you to see it was because of his love that he humbled himself. In verse 11, he says, you know, I've been laying out my credentials. I've really, you know, we've talked about this. He didn't really want to do that. He didn't want to brag on himself, but he had to. And he says, I've done this foolishness. You know, it's just foolishness. That's not really what's important. Because you know what? I am a nobody. It's reported that Ronald Reagan, on the morning of his inauguration, was said to have slept in. At about 8 o'clock in the morning, his chief of staff gingerly rapped on the door and said, in a little over 2 hours, you're going to be sworn in as President of the United States. And it's reported that Ronald Reagan sheepishly looked out from the underneath the blankets and said, do I have to? I'm sure the task before him seemed daunting, and the inadequacies were there. You know, that's the sign of a good leader, isn't it? Someone who knows he doesn't have all the answers. And there's a spirit of humility that characterizes his leadership, and that he needs advisors, wise counsel from other sources. And hopefully you appreciate a leader who is real, one who understands his weaknesses, one who can gather others around him to fill in those gaps. And Paul was certainly a man like that. He knew he needed Barnabas, and he needed Silas, and he needed Titus, and he needed Epaphroditus, and he needed Luke. He needed these other men around him. And we're going to see that when we get to the last few verses that we read this morning. In fact, I was wondering, in fact, some have said, this is the most important characteristic of God's people. I'm not sure I really agree with that, but I thought, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you have to be a person of faith. But can you really have faith without being humble? Can you really walk by faith? I mean, humility is kind of underlying a life of faith, isn't it? So this is at the very heart of what God wants to do in you and me. And we saw this, I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, that Paul had this astounding, spectacular experience that none of the other apostles could say they'd experienced. He was caught up to see Jesus face to face, I believe. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw all the wonders, the beauty of God's eternal kingdom, and to keep him humble, he was given a thorn in the flesh. This is so very important. He said, you know what, Paul? You gotta stay humble. And so he's telling them, he said, this is my life. I am qualified. I am called by the Lord. I am an apostle. I am not least less than any the most eminent apostle, but I'm just a nobody. Interesting description in how he saw himself. If you follow boxing at all, you were exposed to a constant barrage of television ads to sign up for the pay-per-view between Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor. And these two men are probably better known for their mouths than their fists. That's the way of the world, isn't it? Jesus said, Gentiles love to lord it over people. And he wasn't saying that Jews don't necessarily, but when he was saying the Gentiles, he's talking about the world system is one that is arrogant and loves to step on people, walk on people to get to the top. But he said, in the kingdom of God, there's to be a difference between you and what the Gentiles are like. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to be the lowest. Take the lowest position. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Amen. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul would write to the Philippians later, and he would say, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the very presence of God, being God himself, humbled himself and became a man. He took a lower position. Even the last night that he was here on earth with his disciples, he gave them the example that they were to remember and they were to practice. He said, do this. You stoop and you wash each other's feet. Jesus said, this is what I've modeled for you. If you want to follow me, this is what you're going to learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And so Jesus modeled this constantly for his disciples, and he made it clear that this is the path. If you want to know God and if you want to follow him, this is the path. It's one of humility. Jesus, one time, he took a child and he brought this child before the crowds, and he said, whoever humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in my kingdom. This was the teaching of the early church, and it's always been God's instruction for his people. And we saw this a few weeks ago in Isaiah. The Lord said, this is the one to whom he will look, it says in chapter 66, the one who is humble of heart and who trembles at my word. In chapter 57, he said, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one says this, I live in the high and holy place, with those whose spirits are humble and contrite. So he said, if you want to have fellowship with the Lord, this is the only way. This is the only way that you can walk in the path that he has for you, that you can be pleasing to him. This is the only way that you can have fellowship with the Lord, is if you come broken and humble before him. This is that verse that I just quoted in Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, who can build a house for me? My home, my throne is in heaven. The earth is my footstool. He's so far exalted above us. But this is the one that I will fellowship with. This is the one I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. Micah 6:8, the very most famous verse in the book of Micah, perhaps, he's told us, this is the teaching of the Old Testament. This has always been God's instruction. He's told us what is good, what is acceptable. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the New Testament instruction is the same through the apostles and the Lord Jesus himself, that all of us are to clothe ourselves with humility. That includes the elders as well as the new believer, the baby believer, to clothe yourself with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to his humble. And so he's made it clear that humility is required for entry into his kingdom. It's required to experience fellowship with the Lord. It's the path to pleasing the Lord. It's the only way to experience future reward. It's the only way to have his favor in your activities today. And when you think of the Apostle Paul, you think, well, he had lots of reasons to boast. He had, from a fleshly perspective, he had the education. He was an influential member of the community. Remember, he had authority from the officials to arrest Christians. He moved among the leaders in Israel. He was well-versed in the religious system. He hobnobbed among the movers and shakers. He had a prestigious lineage, and he had shown strict adherence to the letter of the law all of his life. So he had this, all of this, and in Philippians he said, add it all up, it's dung. It's worth nothing. Because it only made me become more arrogant. And I think what really kept him humble was not only the thorn, but also the reminder that he knew his roots, where he'd come from. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he gives his testimony, and he said, you know what? I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a number one ignoramus. I did these things in ignorance. I persecuted God's people. I didn't know what I was doing. Even though I had all this education, all this background, I was a violent aggressor, a blasphemer. I was the chief of sinners, he says. But God was merciful to me. And he was patient with me. And he waited for me to come to him. And he never forgot that. And that perspective kept him humble. It was only by God's grace that he had life. There was nothing in him which merited anything but God's wrath. But God was merciful to him. Earlier, he had written to these Corinthians, and he said, consider your calling, brethren. How many of you were noble? How many of you were wise? How many of you were powerful? For God's chosen the weak things and the foolish things and the things that are not to confound the wise, to show his power through nobodies. And that's the church. We were all sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies to him, while we were walking in foolishness, while we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, while we were enslaved to sin, we had been deceived, we were blind, and God rescued us. We were nobody. And God lifted Paul up and he said, you know, it's because of his love that I've humbled myself. I've stooped from where I was and what I thought about myself that I might serve you. And so what does it literally mean to humble yourself? It literally means to stoop, to bend over, get down on the floor. That's what it means to humble yourself. To bend, and it has the idea of bending to help someone in need, someone who's down. You don't step on them, but you get down there with them to help them. And practically it means, like in John 13, to kneel and wash someone's feet, to stoop. Now, we've had the opportunity this week to observe thousands of examples of such humility on TV. And I don't know them personally, but I know that many of them, they have spent their money and their time, and they have stooped to help people in need in the flood. We've seen them on TV. By the tens of thousands of people that went to help. Now, those in the surrounding areas could have stayed in the comfort of their homes. It was safe and secure and dry. They had food and water. But they gave of themselves. They jeopardized their safety to help those in need. And you know, Paul, that's exactly what Paul did. He left everything he had, all that comfort, and he put his life in jeopardy. And we read about that throughout this book. He's given details about the shipwrecks and the beatings and the time in jail and the threats and from robbers and rivers and all the elements and being hungry and all of that stuff. He stooped as low as you could to help people. He gave up his position, his opportunity for wealth to become a servant to others. And he said, you know, that's who I am. Love has prompted me to humble myself in this way. You know, there's another fascinating truth here. And when you read this verse, you might just focus on these spectacular words here, signs and wonders and miracles. But really the word that stands out to me here is perseverance. And love caused him to persevere. A message like this might stir some of you to stoop and find a way to help someone in need, but the real test is when that need continues long term. You know, it's pretty easy for me to bend over like this, but if I were to bend over for any length of time, it gets pretty painful and uncomfortable to stoop. And when your stooping is tested by time, that's when your love will really be revealed. And here we find that Paul reminds the Corinthians that he was called as an apostle. And remember, and this is review, there's an apostle, which I call an apostle with a capital A. There's only 12. And they were sent out by Jesus personally. They saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They were commissioned. Now, nobody here can make that claim. Well, maybe you want to make that claim. You can talk to me privately later, but apostle with a capital A, they were sent out and they were given unbelievable authority. They were given authority. You remember when he sent them out in Matthew, it says that he sent them out with authority to heal every sickness, to cast out every demon, to raise the dead. And they did. Amazing. And so when people saw this happening, they thought, wow, we've never seen anything like this. And something else very significant about an apostle. He said, freely you received, freely give. They never charged admission. They never charged for their CDs. They never charged for any healing. Wherever they went, they encountered someone that was sick. Boom! They were healed. Just like the Lord Jesus. They spoke with authority. They had firsthand experience from the Lord. And then there are lesser apostles which were sent out by churches to either plant a church, to do evangelistic work, or to assist churches that were struggling. And so they were sent ones as well, but not with a capital A. They weren't personal witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the 12 were given authority, like I said, to heal the sick instantly, completely, even authority to raise the dead. You remember Peter and John, as they were on their way to the place of prayer at the temple, and they met the lame man. And they said, we don't have any gold or silver, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this guy who'd never ever walked, who everybody knew, anybody who frequented there knew him because he was a fixture there. Every day he was asking for help. And boom, suddenly his bones popped into joint and the muscles that had been atrophied shrunk to nothing. Suddenly the cells bulged and he had muscles and he stood up and says he stood firm. And he probably looked and then he started walking and it was just a few steps and he started dancing and leaping and praising God. There wasn't none of this halting, jerky. It was instantaneous heal. Everybody knew. They'd seen him. Paul uses three words to describe these gifts. He says signs, literally, that's what it means. It means like a billboard. Now we have some signs in here around the walls, different things, and they have messages. The significance of a sign is that it has a message. And the message is, through these works, God is here. God is at work. You better pay attention because God is working right here. There is no doubt. These men are the ones you need to listen to. Wonders is something that is so spectacular, it just causes your jaw to hit the floor, that you are stunned, that this is something you just don't see normally. This is not, you know, there's some people who think these things should be just a normal part of the Christian experience. Well, then they wouldn't be wonders if they weren't wonders, something. Whoa, that's really out of the ordinary. Now, I believe in miracles. I believe God heals. But what I'm talking about is something different. This was something that was confirming the ministry of the apostles, that they came with authority, and you better listen to these guys. And when they write, this is God's word. This is not just a man. You know, if it wasn't for the miraculous gifts given to the early church, the Jews never would have accepted this new teaching. They never would have accepted the New Testament, the New Covenant. But God showed up, and they couldn't deny it. They said, no, this is something really unique. It was like when Moses had the same ability to work miracles, didn't he? And so he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew it was God speaking through this man, and God confirmed that with miraculous things that they'd never, ever seen before. He could get water coming out of a rock. He could put his hand in his vest and pull it out. It was leprous, and he put it back in, and it was healed. Just amazing signs that, God, you're doing something through this. This isn't normal. This isn't normal. This isn't something that everybody did throughout history. God was confirming something here through these men. And so when Paul went into Lystra, he too saw a man that had been lame from birth. And he and Barnabas walked up to him, and Paul healed him. And it says there were many, many other miracles and signs going on, so much so that the locals, they concluded the gods have come down. They started calling Barnabas Zeus. And they started calling Paul Hermes. Hermes was the Greek god that was kind of the one to escort you into eternity. And when Paul and Barnabas heard what they were doing, they wanted to offer sacrifices to him. They started tearing their clothes and said, you guys have missed the whole thing. We're not God. God is here. He's working through us, and you need to listen to our message. So there was a sign, and there were wonders that were taking place. There were miracles that were taking place. You know, a miracle is simply the suspension or overruling of a natural law, like an axe head floating, you know, just defying the law of gravity, or like being able to walk on water. At for a point, I asked the kids how many steps they could take across the water, and it was kind of interesting to watch them try, but none of them could do it. But that's suspending or altering the natural law. And Paul and the apostles had this ability. Eutychus fell down. There's no pulse, no breathing. Paul went and embraced him. Said, he's okay. He's back to life. His heart started. The blood started circulating. He instantly and fully recovered and went and sat through a lengthy sermon afterwards. Now, this was an amazing credential, Paul says. He says, you know, I did all this stuff. It's kind of interesting. He doesn't even go into any detail. They knew it. They'd seen it. They'd seen God working through him. He didn't have to tell them what those things were. And he says, I did this with all perseverance. You know, when you think of, there are many people who claim to have these sorts of powers today, the ability to heal cancer, to heal addictions, to bring back a spouse from the dead, or bring back a parent or a child, to bring wholeness to those who are suffering from deformities, to banish demons from a life, to bring sanity to those whose minds have been ravaged by drugs and demons. You know, Paul, he commanded a demon-possessed woman in Philippi for the demon to come out, and instantly, boom! And she was a slave girl, and her owners realized, wow, we don't have this demon anymore to rely on. We've just lost our source of income. There was no question about the power of God showing up and instantly transforming people. This gift was so amazing that they were able to speak with languages that they hadn't studied before. And so you find that one of the signs of the Holy Spirit coming, in fact, the apostles had the ability to go in to Gentile communities, lay hands on someone, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would be able to speak in a language they'd never studied. And other people's like, wow, suddenly they're speaking French. They're speaking fluent Japanese. Probably not French and Japanese, but you know. And that, no one could ever do that. Only God could loose a tongue to do that. In fact, this was so astounding that you remember Philip. He met this magician. This magician was steeped in the magical arts, and he had seen all the tricks, and he knew all the hocus pocus, and he knew all the sleight of hand moves to trick people. But when he heard Philip preach, he believed. And then the apostles came, and they started laying hands, and he said, wow, this is something I've never seen before. I've never seen anything like this. People can, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they can speak in these languages. And remember Simon, this magician? He wanted to buy that ability. He said, I want that bag of tricks. I want to know that one. Because that would be pretty cool to do. And Peter rebuked him, remember? Said, may your money perish with you. So apparently he was a new believer, but he was still thinking, man, there's some trickery going on here. You know, Paul had the ability to heal with a word or touch, so evident that even his bandana, if it touched somebody, it would heal him. It says his handkerchief. And even his coveralls, his work apron, if someone sick touched that, boom, they'd be healed. Now, this was a sign of a true apostle. Capital A. There's nothing like that. Everywhere Paul went, he astounded people. Remember at Malta, he got off that wrecked ship and he was wet and shivering, and he went over and he started gathering sticks to build a fire, and a viper clamped onto his arm, his hand. And I was talking to Rob Congdon, who's kind of a snake expert because of the poisonous vipers in Africa, and he said, you know, it's interesting. The most poisonous snakes, I think this is what he said. It's been a while. But he said there's different types of venomous snakes. Some of them just strike like a rattlesnake, stick the fangs in, and instantly the poison comes. But there are others that grab and they latch on and they work the fangs in. They just kind of grind them in and they won't let go. And the poison, he said, those are the most deadly, the ones that have that kind of characteristic. And so this was a kind of viper that probably was one of the worst. It was like one of those, what do they call them, two-steppers? You get bit, two steps, you're dead. You got two steps, and your life's over. And because all the native people saw this particular viper holding on, and Paul's like, and it's just digging the fangs in, putting the poison in, and they're saying, they were probably taking bets. Okay, how many steps is he going to take before he falls over? And he just walked over to the fire and held the snake over the fire and let go. And they stood there watching, and he never got sick, he never swelled up, nothing turned black. And so they took him to the governor of the island because the governor was sick. And they, man, this guy has some amazing power. And Paul went in and healed him. And then hundreds of people started coming from all over the island to see Paul. Amazing, miraculous signs. And so, like with Jesus, these people saw overwhelming and compelling testimony that God was at work. The people knew that God was at work. Like Nicodemus, even though he was part of the religious system that didn't want to accept Jesus, he came to Jesus and said, you must be from God because nobody can do what you're doing except God is with him. And, you know, someone exposed to an apostle in Jesus Christ, they had to willfully choose not to believe. To willfully reject what they knew to be true. Now, what does this have to do with you? These were supernatural abilities given to apostles. And you need to be reminded today, each one of you has been given one or more supernatural ability to serve the church. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Spirit distributes individually as he wills for ministry to the body. You've been given a spiritual gift. Those gifts are listed in the book of Romans, chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 12. There are probably other spiritual gifts that are listed or that are part of the Spirit's work that may not be listed, but you may have the gift of teaching, of shepherding, of mercy, of administration, a ministry of helps. You've been given this. And guess what? It takes perseverance. So Paul, he's done all these miraculous things. He's healed people. He's raised people from the dead. He has delivered people from demonic oppression. He's delivered them from addictions. He's set captive people free. And they don't care. They don't even appreciate him. Do you get what's going on here? He's saying, I persevered. It takes perseverance to serve with your gift. And I was thinking this morning, like Betty, she's like 80 years in Awana, I think, something like that. She's only 30 years old, but somehow she's got an 80-year pin or something. But we were coming to church, she was crossing the road, and my wife says, have you ever asked yourself how many times has she crossed the road to come down here to church or for Awana? And it's been decades. And I'm not going to put words in your mouth, but I imagine there have been some times you're like, I don't really want to go. But you persevere in ministry. You have a wonderful gift working with kids. And you know what? I just say some of the rest of you need to be more like Betty. Some of you started. She didn't know I was going to say anything. But some of you started well, but you fizzled. Some of you have yet to really humble yourself and begin to serve. Because you haven't really stooped. And said, I need to stoop and serve. If God has shed his love abroad in your heart, you need to humble yourself. And then you need to persevere. And we're admonished over and over in the scriptures to employ your spiritual gift. As each one of you has received a gift, exercise it. God never intended for you to sit and soak. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're all part of the body. And the lesser parts are really the more necessary, the ones that are behind the scenes, the parts of the body that maybe you don't really understand what they're doing, but they're working behind the scenes to make everything flow in ministry. We all have a vital role to play, and we need you. So Paul needed patience for at least two reasons. One, because there's a variety of gifts that are usually needed to do the work God wants to do. Paul had written to the Corinthians, he said, you know what, there are some people that are watering, some people that are planting, some people that are harvesting. All needed. And so you need to persevere because you might be the one that's just planting seeds. And it takes time to grow. You know, and so that really leads me to my second point. It takes perseverance because God is patient. He waits for people. And Paul had waited. You know, it's been about 7 years from the time he wrote this. 7 years previous, he showed up in Corinth. And they were still pretty messed up, pretty carnal. A lot of growth needed in their lives. But he persevered. He was waiting for the Spirit of God to develop them, mature them in their faith. Men don't often respond immediately to the exercise of your spiritual gift. They might not appreciate it. They may criticize it. They may resist the Spirit's work in their life. Simply because God is patient, you're to persevere. You know, everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he delivered the oppressed, he preached the truth, but some remained hard-hearted until he died. And then they realized. So why would anyone keep on serving like that when you're unappreciated? It's only because of love. Love prompted Paul to serve these people. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, remember what he said as he approached that Passion Week? He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." And Jesus loved them to the end. He didn't give up. He continued to love them and continued to invite them. And we're out of time, and I'm only halfway through. So let me just zip through these, and we'll get right down to the application. So we're just going to look at a couple of points. Our love, you know, the love of God constrains us to have a ministry of reconciliation, doesn't it? It constrains us to follow Christ. And it may be that this morning, this reminder, you need to humble yourself and stoop to serve someone in need. Maybe you need to stir up the gift of God within you and begin to minister to the body of Christ. We have some real faithful people here who have served for years and years, and God would want to multiply that. And it's an area that God has specifically designed you for. When you think of your spiritual gift, it's an area that maybe not naturally you would want to be a part of, but God has given you a desire and a supernatural ability to be effective in ministry. Just a few closing thoughts about love. Our love requires sacrifice, and John wrote extensively about love in his epistle. And he says, "We know love by this, Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother." So if you take this to heart, what I've been speaking about today, it's going to cost you. It's going to mean you sacrifice some time, some comfort, some finances, maybe even some relationships. I don't know. Require sacrifice. It's also going to require empathy. He goes on in verse 17 of 1 John 3, "Whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So he says, You know, this is how you know God's love, if you stoop to sacrifice, to bend, to help someone in need, and your heart goes out to them. If you don't have any compassion, if you can't sympathize or put yourself in their position, empathize with them at all, and you don't really have any claim on knowing the love of God. You can walk by without any emotional response. You need to do a heart check. And then he goes on, verse 18, it requires action. You got to do it. You just got to do it. It's not just words, but it's action. And our love requires special attention to the body of Christ, doesn't it? And this, for some people, this might be more difficult because, like, is modeled for us here, the Corinthian church was causing a lot of pain in Paul's life. It might have been easier for him to just say, you know what, I'm just going to go out in the highways and the byways and minister to other people. They'll appreciate me. But this church is difficult. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said this, didn't he? He says, especially to those of the household of faith, we're to be doing good things. But in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, we're to love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Jesus, remember, he said, this is how people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's to be within the church. The world's supposed to say, man, look how they care for each other. Look how they love each other. And then it requires going. And 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. Twice he says, this is how God showed his love. This is how it's manifested. He sent his son. You got to go. You got to go to the needy. God sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then finally, and this is the most difficult, perhaps, of all, our love requires us to care for those who could care less. And this is how we started this morning, isn't it? While we were enemies. While we were sinners. We didn't care. God loved us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. And you need to know before you get started, if you really take this message seriously, there will be some people that could care less about your sacrifice, your going, your empathy, and your love people like that. That's hard. And that's what Paul models for us here. Lord, we thank you for this example of the Apostle Paul. And Father, for your love for us, it's transforming. It's the best. So Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to love those in need. Help us to be sympathetic, have our eyes open, to empathize with those who are struggling, that we might enter into their struggles and really care for them. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit's work in our lives. And I thank you, Father, for the many faithful servants over the years here in this body of believers. May you multiply them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Spirit empowers and directs, convicts. So we ask, Lord, that that prayer would be answered today, that you would have your way in our lives. Help us to go forward to please you and serve one another and really love each other as you've modeled for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.